We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, starting in verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are here before you this morning, our Bibles in our laps, eagerly expecting to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed accurately and truthfully. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to your people this morning, that you would convict us of sin, that you would encourage us where our faith is weak, that you would motivate us to follow after Jesus, and that you would give us courage to do what is impossible in our own strength, but with you is possible. So we pray these things in the name of Jesus, expecting abundance. Amen. Last time we were together, we looked at the passage right before this one, where Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. We were introduced to a pattern that will be familiar in our text today. The pattern is that of the disciples of Jesus doing something, doing some action, or failing to do a certain action. And then that's followed up by an accusatory question. And then Jesus will then provide the necessary correction and instruction to their accusers. This morning we are going to consider the subject of fasting. We may not be as familiar with this concept, but we do know the word breakfast, that is to break fast. And that means to fill our bellies after giving them the night off. So we begin by twisting Shakespeare and asking to fast or not to fast. Verse 18 begins by informing us that the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Contrary to contemporary notions, fasting was not a weight loss program or a prerequisite for blood work. Fasting was practiced as an act of humbling oneself before the Lord. It involved abstinence from food and drink, or on occasion, only from fruit, food or drink. On the Day of Atonement was the most prominent fast in Israel. Fasting was a sign of mourning, disaster, and remorse or contrition. It was a sign of grief and sorrow. It was also to subjugate the carnal and focus on the spiritual. We are not given the reason for the fasting of these disciples. It's possible that John's disciples were fasting out of mourning, John the Baptist being in prison. Whatever the case, the practice of fasting was deeply religious. We should also remember that the Pharisees were the esteemed religious class. As well, John the Baptist was beloved and popular among the people. Remember from chapter 1, verse 5, when it says, all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him to be baptized by him. That's John the Baptist in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So when the people observed that the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting, the glaring contrast of Jesus' disciples not fasting prompted their question. The highly simplified form of the question is, what gives? If John is holy and the Pharisees are holy and Jesus is holy and John's disciples fast and the Pharisees' disciples fast, it should follow that Jesus' disciples should fast too. Right? Aren't holy people supposed to do holy things? The accusation is implied in the but of the question. But your disciples do not fast. In this case, Jesus' disciples are on the hook because they did not do what the people thought either should be done or what was religiously expected of disciples. And this needs some attention. Notice that the people approached Jesus to ask him the question. Maybe they thought that Jesus' disciples were being rebellious, taking the easy road. Or maybe they wondered if Jesus hadn't properly instructed them in their religious duties. Or maybe they were honestly curious as to why Jesus' disciples were not following the pattern of these other disciples. One thing's for sure, they needed to get an answer from Jesus. And so he does. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Jesus answers metaphorically with wedding language. Weddings are a time of joy and feasting, celebration, food, drink, fun, smiles, dancing. Nobody thinks of fasting at a wedding. Notice the emphasis is on the bridegroom. And this might get lost today in today's wedding culture, where the highlight is on the bride, the dress, the flowers, and on and on and on. We all know the introduction to "Here Comes the Bride." And everyone stands as the bride makes her way down the aisle toward the nervous wreck of a groom standing at the altar. The only thing the groom has to do, well, two things. One, he has to show up at the altar. And two, He needs to show up at the altar with the rings. The central figure in biblical times was the bridegroom. God is likened as the bridegroom in Isaiah 62:5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Also in Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 16, and Hosea 2, God is likened as the bridegroom. In our text, Jesus is the bridegroom. His disciples are the wedding guest. Jesus is present, and this is no time to fast. Not now. This is a time of celebration. Like the pop singer theologian said, celebrate good times. Come on. However, Jesus prophetically speaks of when he will not be present, and then his disciples will have their time of fasting. In Luke 17:22, Jesus said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." So Jesus has answered their question on a basic level. That is, obviously, who considers fasting during a time of rejoicing? But then, he takes answering this question to a much deeper theological level. Verse 21 and 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Old clothes and wine. Sounds like today's hipster preachers. So the concept is, by adding the new to the old, pouring the new into the old, the outcome will result in destruction. You begin with a bad situation, a tear, empty wineskins, no wine, and you end up with a worse situation, a worse tear, exploded skins, and wasted wine. The deeper theological meaning to this is that Jesus did not come to repair Judaism. He did not come to add to it. He did not come to reform it. He came and fulfilled the law and ushered in the new covenant. This is the new wine and fresh wineskins. Jesus is God, and he is the only way unto salvation. But this is misunderstood even in our days, in churches in our land. Listen to this. Let me read you this quote by John Hagee, super charismatic preacher from San Antonio. "Trying to convert Jews is a, quote, waste of time, unquote. Everyone else, whether Buddhist or Baha'i, needs to believe in Jesus," he says. "But not Jews. Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced with Christianity. The Jewish people have a relationship to God through the law of God as given through Moses. I believe that every Gentile person can only come to God through the cross of Christ. I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah, which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption. A waste of time. Those are his words. So we can expect no evangelistic efforts to the Jews out of this man's church. Well, let's see what Peter had to say when he preached to the Jews. From Acts chapter 3. And now, brothers, because Peter was a Jew, he's speaking to his fellow brothers. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Get the idea that Jesus came to the Jews first. How about Paul on the subject? Let's see what he had to say. From Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Pastor Hagee, I beg to differ, sir. Jesus came to save the Jews and Gentiles. All men need Jesus. There is no mistaking that Jesus is the only way to be saved. He didn't make the old covenant better. The author of the book of Hebrews offers no doubt. Hebrews 8:13. We've heard it in our morning reading. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Jesus is not giving an update to the old covenant. He's not releasing old covenant version 2.0. The old is done away with. It has been displaced, replaced, and superseded. This is the deeper theological meaning of these metaphors. So how do we make application from our text this morning? I have 4 points. The first point is, do not fast and mourn when it is a time for rejoicing. Christian, are the majority of your days gloomy? Of course, there are times in our lives when grief and mourning will visit upon us. However, we must remember whom it is we trust and the joy of our salvation. From our other morning reading from Psalm 20, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Do we mark our lives by joy? Or do we allow worry, anxiety, or other things interfere with the well-being of our souls? Sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 98 tells us, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. When you focus on who God is and what he has done, his great and mighty works, praise should rise within you. Joy will be expressed in singing and in your temperament. Now, this is not the same as fake it till you make it. This is genuine praise from within as we reflect on the goodness of God. Habakkuk reminds us though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And he ends the book by saying, to the choir master, with stringed instruments. In other words, he's saying, sing me a song. Oh yeah, and be sure not to forget the guitar parts either. Sing, make melody, make music to our great God. Second point, fasting at appropriate times. There are times to fast. There's a time of grieving, a time of mourning, also for lamenting our sins. There were instances of fasting when Saul and Jonathan were killed. David fasted for the child born out of his adultery with Bathsheba, hoping that God would spare his child. In the book of Esther, the Jews fasted, lamenting the edict that they were going to be annihilated in one day. Queen Esther and the people fasted for 3 days before she spoke with the king and exposed the plot to kill the Jews. Nehemiah fasted and prayed, confessing his sins and the sins of the people of Israel. The New Testament church also practiced fasting when they appointed Barnabas and Saul and sent them out to do the task that the Holy Spirit had called them to. And fasting was also exercised in the appointing of elders in the early churches, in Acts 14. In fact, our confession draws from this verse for the ordination of elders in chapter 26, titled, Of the Church, paragraph 9. So there are times for fasting. Point number 3. Fasting in appropriate ways. Fasting in prayer from Psalm 109. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow in the evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. This is a prayer. Somebody, the psalmist, crying out to God in the midst of his fasting. Another way is to fast in humility. Jesus warns against hypocritical fasting, where the fast is focused on the self instead of being focused on God. Matthew 6:16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. By fasting, we are not trying to place the spotlight on ourselves. We're not saying, oh, woe is me, I'm wasting away here, can't you tell? No. Don't be a hypocrite. On the other hand, I don't think these days we're at the risk of fasting too little. I think we should consider incorporating fasting as worship and devotion to God for the right reasons and in the right way. A quote from John Calvin. Since this is a holy exercise, both for the humbling of men and for their confession of humility, why should we use it less than the ancients did? And our last point of application, the gospel and evangelization. Finally, the gospel is present in our text as we consider that Jesus is inaugurating the new covenant and points to his death, where he will be taken away and will ratify the new covenant by his blood. The reason Jesus came to this earth, becoming a man, was to atone for our sins and rescue a particular people for himself. He did not come to make good people better. He did not come to make holy people holier or more holy. He came to give life to the dead, to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, to so completely change the will of a man that is bent on hating his Creator to that of joyful obedience. Jesus gifts the believer with faith, repentance, and trust, and a desire to produce good works and fruit that edify the church, one another, our fellow man, and bring glory to God. This is a gospel message that needs to go forth. If you are a Jew, then it is first to you. If a Gentile will praise God, it is for us too. We do not know who the elect are. That is way above our pay grade. So go out and proclaim the gospel to everyone. God's word will not return void. Jesus will get the glory, either in the one coming into the kingdom by his sovereign call, or in the condemnation of the one rejecting Jesus as the only Savior. In summary, we have considered our text on fasting, a practice some may have little knowledge of. The disciples were not fasting as others were, and this raised questions in the mind of some people. Jesus defended his disciples by a two-pronged approach. Firstly, it was not an appropriate time for his disciples to fast. He did not eliminate the practice, but prophetically pointed to his death when the appropriate time for his disciples to fast would present itself. Secondly, the deeper reasoning was that Jesus came to institute change, a new covenant. The kingdom of God was not to be the old covenant way with the old covenant people. There was no hope in that old covenant. He was the new wine, the new covenant, the only way to know God the Father. While fasting is associated with mourning and grief, remember that there is a beautiful place of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and relying on Jesus for our strength to follow him. There is joy and blessing in this practice. May the God of our salvation richly bless you and give you strength and joy in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And we thank you that you taught us that you were the way, that you were the truth, that you were the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by you. And we thank you that you show us this in your word, that you are faithful to your word, and that we can rely on you. We thank you for teaching us about the practice of fasting. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we fast to focus on you and not ourselves, that we would, in our weakness, be made strong
by you. So I pray as we walk with you and we learn these truths and put them into practice, that our knowledge of you, that our love for you, that our trust in you will grow and deepen. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.